Good morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture will be taken from John 4, 7 through 14. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you have nothing to draw from, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everybody who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up into eternal life."
Thank you, George. Good morning, everybody. We're glad you're here. This is the conclusion of last week's sermon. You still look like you have the deer in the headlight appearance on your face. I'm going to step back and cover a few things and then move forward, and I added a few more things just to help us understand. This lesson is entitled Living Water. When Jesus talked to the woman at the well, it was very apparent that she had a lot of needs. And her greatest need was not lowering a vessel into that water and cranking it up. Her greatest need was God, as is ours. And so I want to go back to prophecy last week. I know I covered five prophecies last week that have a direct reference to what Jesus is saying here in John 4 and in John 7. I'm only going to mention three of those. I'm going to read one just for sake of time. But the issue is, if you have a computer program on your computer or on your tablet or on your smartphone, look up the phrase living water. And that phrase occurs very few times in the Bible. And every time that it occurs, it has a direct reference to God Himself. To God. And so I want to take a step back. Isaiah 55, I read this to you last week. Verse 1 says, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters of life." In Zechariah chapter 14, this is the second one I covered. In verses 8 through 11, "In that day living water will flow from Jerusalem. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and His name, the only name. And at the end of that section, it says, Jerusalem will be secure. Now, I want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. As I stated last week, and this week I'm going to get to, if it takes me longer, I'm getting there today. Ezekiel chapter 47, you will find this passage in Revelation chapter 22. And in Ezekiel chapter 47, it says, "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side." And so the picture is, literally, water is coming from the temple of God. "As the man went eastward, with the measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then he led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but it was now a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, 'Son of man, do you see this?'
Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. Again, you will find this in Revelation chapter 22. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the water flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore. From Engedi to Engleam, there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." Again, you'll read that in Revelation 22. But the point is this. God was prophesying that there would be living water come from the temple. If we would turn in our Bibles to the book of Luke in the 24th chapter, Jesus had made it very clear in Luke chapter 24 after his resurrection that he had fulfilled all prophecy, that everything that needed to be fulfilled, he had done it. But in that, he tells them at the end of verses 44 through 49, he says to them in verse 49, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Do you know what city that was? It wasn't Derby. It was Jerusalem. Because the law of the Lord would go out from Jerusalem. The same way there is a picture here in Ezekiel chapter 47 that there would be this water going out from Jerusalem. Now that's an important thing. Now, I'm going to make one more allusion back to the fourth one I read last week, which is Joel chapter 3. I have some notes written down here. It says, "The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars will no longer shine." That has direct reference to the downfall of a nation. It always has. And this is going to be quoted in Acts chapter 2. "The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and sky will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for His people." And then he makes this statement, "A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house." Water. Last weekend it rained, so it made perfect sense to preach this lesson while it rained while I was preaching, which some of you are thinking, boy, it didn't make much sense. This morning, I want to try to clear that up. Now, we understand prophecy. There are five prophecies that have mentioned this water. And when we get to John chapter 7, which if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7 right now, you'll find out that the people of Jerusalem, the Jews, understood the reference that Jesus was making, even not only in John chapter 4, but in John chapter 7, on the last and greatest day of the feast, beginning at verse 37. "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" Now back there in Isaiah 55 verse 1, the invitation is, if any of you are thirsty, let him come. Jesus says, to me. Let him come to me. Nobody else, let him come to me and drink. "Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." What scriptures? There is no direct reference at all to any prophecy in the Old Testament. There's no footnote. There's no quotation. But the reality is, he's pointing back to these passages that we have already read and two more that we're going to read in just a minute. Again, Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. So when he's talking to the woman at the well, and he talks about living water, and he's talking here about this water, streams of living water, by this, verse 39, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. But up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, the question is this. Did the people understand what he was saying? Did he understand the concept of living water? Look at what happens, verse 40. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." And still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee?" And so the point is this. They had an understanding of the concept of living water. How do I know that? In two passages of Scripture that we need to add to this. Jeremiah, the second chapter. I'll give you time to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah or your notepads or your devices. Jeremiah chapter 2, and look at verse 13. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me." And look at the next phrase. "The spring of living water." Do you know what God is saying? My people have forsaken me, and I'm the spring of living water. So would there be any reason that the people that were the Jews of that day would not have put two and two together and come up with God is talking about God when God said, "I will give you living water"? We're not done. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, again, the same verse, verse 13, but I'm only going to read the second half of verse 13. "Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water." Again, I know it's Jeremiah, but the Bible is pointing directly to God. If you're talking about living water, we're not talking about H2O. If we're talking about living water, we're talking about God Himself, who is the sustainer of all life. So in John, the fourth chapter, when Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you God." He would have given you living water. And the woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then, of course, we've read John chapter 7 already in verse 39, where it's very clear under inspiration, the writer says he was referring to that third part of the Godhead that we don't give a lot of credit to, the Spirit. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts the second chapter, again, as I said last week, and I say again, Joel 3 is the passage that is fulfilled here in Acts chapter 2. After the apostles received the indwelling of the Spirit, or as I call the empowering of the Spirit, they speak in other languages, that is dialects, that are very particular, and these men all hear in their own dialect Jesus and Him crucified, but they ask the question, what's going on here? Peter takes that moment and says in verse 16, "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on servants, on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, Peter is explaining the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what he is explaining. He is explaining that God has poured out the Holy Spirit on the earth. Now, as a direct result of that, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, according to Colossians 2, verse 14, the law was nailed to the cross. So what happened to the law? It died. It was replaced. However, at that time, those people didn't know it had been nailed to the cross. Those people didn't know it had been replaced, and they did not know what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus meant. So Peter doesn't stop preaching there. And he goes on by saying, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs." And we can go all the way through that, and many other passages are quoted. Even David is known as a prophet here, and David is looking forward to the resurrection of the Messiah. That's what he says. He gets to the conclusion, what does all this really mean? And he says in verse 36, God has made this Jesus. So you've got the Father, God, and you've got Jesus, the Son. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the people heard this, they were cut to heart and said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, Eugene Farrar made a reference to that Wednesday night, to the word brother, which he didn't tell you is the Greek word adelphos. And it not only means brother, but it also means fellow countrymen. And that's exactly what we find here in this passage. Peter is a Jew, and he's speaking to Jews, and he calls him brothers. In fact, in Acts, the 9th chapter, when Ananias comes to Saul, he puts his hands on Saul and says, "Brother Saul." He doesn't say that because he's a Christian. He says that because he's a Jew. And so then, what's the significance of this? Well, back in Acts 2, they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Oh, you don't need to do anything because y'all are good." No, that's not what he said. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." What a wonderful blessing. But is that the end of the verse? No. "And you shall receive the gift of living water." You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Most people do not know how to get the Holy Spirit. Oh, there are a lot of evangelists out there that call themselves tele-evangelists, and they'll talk to you about, "Oh, if you'll come down here." I remember going to Pittsburgh, Kansas, and there was some guy who was saying that he could make any one of us do miracles. All you have to do is come and stand down front, and a guy came over and he breathed on them. Hopefully he had some kind of breath mint, but he breathed on them and he reared back and popped them in the head and they all fell over backwards. That's how you receive the Holy Spirit, right? Exactly what the Scripture teaches, right? Wrong. Not right. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that each person must repent of his or her sins. That each person must be baptized into Christ to have their sins washed away. As a result of their obedience, what does God do? Verse 38 says he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit, which deals with the indwelling. Now, a little bit later on, the apostles are arrested for preaching about Jesus in Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 27. Acts 5, verse 27. "Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. 'We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name,' he said. 'Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood.' Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel." And then Peter says, "We're witnesses. We saw this. We were there. We heard him. We are eyeball witnesses of all this stuff." But he's not done. And then he says, "And so is the Holy Spirit." It's not just that the apostles were witnesses. So was the Holy Spirit. And this is what he said, "And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So we understand that he's talking about the indwelling of the Spirit. That's explained there. How else could Paul write in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, "Didn't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Now, where else in the New Testament do we find the explanation of God giving the Holy Spirit to people? I know no other passage. Willis, I don't know. Do you know any other passage? I know no other passage that tells us precisely when we receive the Holy Spirit, except Acts 2 and verse 38. I've never read another one that deals with the indwelling. Now, what's interesting is this is all pictured in Revelation. Now, we've all seen some sci-fi movies. I remember growing up and seeing Star Wars, and I thought, wow, nothing will ever top that. Well, we've gone way beyond that. But look at Revelation chapter 21. In this wonderful book of Revelation that is difficult to understand, I would never say that it's not. The last part of chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, if you will go back and read Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, and Daniel chapter 7, verses 23 through 27, verses 11 through 15 of chapter 20 are explained in this light. In Daniel chapter 7, Jesus is receiving his kingdom. And that's the language that's used here in Revelation chapter 20. I know I'm talking about 21. I'm trying to set it up for 21. But you will find that this is the basis of the dead being judged. Somebody's going to say, "Well, that's dealing with the last judgment." No, it's not. Go back and read Daniel chapter 7, verses 23 through 27, and chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. And it is a picture of Jesus being brought to the throne. And he is now king. Well, folks, that's happened. That's exactly the meaning of "God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." He is the ruler. Now, in chapter 21, as a direct result of Jesus being ruler, what's the picture that follows that? Well, it's this picture. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." If you need help with that, Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66 helps you with that. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." What did John see? He saw the church, the bride of Christ, in her beauty, coming out of heaven, coming down to earth. As a result of that, in verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne of God saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Amen. Now, that's that part. Now then, he's going to give you a different look at the same picture in Revelation 21, beginning at verse 9. You see, verses 1 through 8 deal with that new thing that arrives on earth. And folks, everything about the new covenant is new. You get a new name. You get a new life. You're coming into a new covenant. You're coming into a new way. And there are many, many others. But in chapter 21, starting at verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." What's he talking about? Arlie? The church. Again, in Revelation 21, I was waiting for Arlie to say it because he already said it in verses 1 through 3. He's talking about the church. "And he carried me away in spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God." And then it talks about the beauty of this church. How wonderful and how glorious and how holy and how costly she is. He talks about this as it is the greatest thing to happen to mankind. Isn't it? Giles, thank you for shaking your head. Yes, you got it. The church is the greatest thing to happen to mankind because it is the body of Christ, it is the bride of Christ, and we're a part of it. But we're not done, because chapter 21 goes into chapter 22. And look at this. Again, go back and compare this with Ezekiel 47. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city." Don't you remember Ezekiel chapter 47, the water flowing from the temple? "On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every season, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." That's exactly quoted in Ezekiel chapter 47. "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." And so you see in chapter 22, you see a picture stated that this is water flowing out and it's giving life to everything. And Jesus told the woman at the well, "If you would have asked, I'd have given you Perrier." No, I would have given you living water. And what do you see in chapter 22? Well, we're told that we don't need the light because God is there, the Father is there, and we don't have to worry about the temple, the Son is there. But folks, the water is a symbol of the Spirit. He is there. And so when Jesus talked to the woman at the well, He was saying a lot more than just, "I'll give you living water." He was talking about deep stuff. Deep as it is in Ezekiel chapter 47 that no one can cross. Now then, I'm not done. Look at Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 9, he says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in, I'm going to get done a lot quicker if you respond, in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." Now then drop down to the second half of verse 13. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory." Folks, if we don't have the Spirit of God, we are not God's. We don't. If we don't, we're not. But if we do, we are. And here in Romans chapter 8, he's saying the Spirit of God lives in us. There are preachers out there that preach, oh, you don't have the Spirit of God in you. Folks, they're wrong, because the Bible is very clear that the Spirit lives inside baptized believers. And the Spirit leads them. And yes, the Spirit has given us His Word to help us. We have that too. But folks, the thing that separates us from everybody else is the Holy Spirit. That is the living water. Even as the Father was seen as living water in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, and in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13. So then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That doesn't mean that we have freedom to do whatever we want to do religiously. It means that we have freedom from sin and death, that we have freedom from the law of Moses, that we have freedom to approach and serve the living God. Folks, we are alive today, unlike anybody else has ever been alive, because we will live forever. The Spirit of God, that is a forever spirit, lives inside my soul, that is a forever entity. I'm not even sure what it is. But that doesn't matter. Here's the question. Do you need living water today? Do you have it? The woman at the well, we're going to cover this next week. The woman at the well got it. She got it. Because there was another sermon that Jesus had to preach. And so this morning, folks, we just want to teach and preach what God said in His Word. But here's the beauty. I don't know how the Holy Spirit helps me in all the ways that He does, but He does. And I'm getting to heaven because of the work of Jesus, but because of the Word of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit. And if you're here this morning and you've not been baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away, please consider living water as opposed to water you drink and you're thirsty again. If there's someone who's a Christian and who has walked away from God, or something has happened and it has caused you to be away from God, we implore you to come back. Come to that well of living water, because only God can sustain us for eternity. It's not a preacher that sustains us. It's not the church that sustains us. It's the God that built the church that sustains us. We're glad you're here today. We want you to go to heaven. If you're on the outside looking in, consider what you need to do to get in. And we'd love to help you. Come while we stand and sing.